Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Many years ago, a grandfather and his grandson went on a journey. The boy rode the donkey while his grandfather walked alongside of him. The town folks criticized them. They said, "The lazy boy rides and makes his poor old grandfather walk." So the grandfather rode the donkey and the boy walked. But then the new town's folks, said as they entered into town, criticized them, saying that the old man was selfish for riding the animal, making the boy walk. So they both rode the donkey. But then the PETA people came out in force, complaining about cruelty to animals. So then they both walked alongside the donkey. But then everybody called them stupid. They were really frustrated. So they both carried the donkey. You know what? It seems like no matter what you do, you can't please everyone. We're going through the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, we see Nehemiah learned that the walls of Jerusalem were still broken down. So he prayed. We came to chapter 2, and he got permission from the king to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. He brought supplies with him, looked the situation over, and inspired the people to build. In chapter 3, he organized the work, and things were going very well. Then the criticism began. And if you're a leader in any capacity, you will be criticized. At our denominational meeting Tuesday, a pastor shared a good definition of leadership that I never heard before. Leadership is disappointing people at a rate they can absorb. That's true. You know what? Sometimes you need to hear your critics. They will say what your friends won't. Constructive criticism and feedback is helpful for any leader. But what's happening here in chapter 4 is not helpful. If you try to fix something that's broken, if you try and make something better, someone's going to criticize you. It's almost like they don't want you to succeed. It's almost like they want you to fail. Maybe that makes them feel better. They aren't adding bricks to the wall. They're removing them. And it can get discouraging. I've been amazed in reading bibliographies and accounts of leaders over the years who've really suffered under discouragement. Even Christian leaders. Most notable is probably C.H. Spurgeon, who was the pastor of the famous Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, which seated 6,000 people. Listen to what Spurgeon said. "I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy the depths of despair and discouragement I often feel for weeks at a time." Now, I've been prone to discouragement in my life. The enemy has used it against me, particularly in the first church I pastored in Canton, Church of the Master. I was constantly having to battle it, but I am finding my victory is in Christ, and I'm walking in that victory. But I realize I have to change my thinking from everyone must like me. I must be perfect. I must always have the right answers. The enemy wants to discourage you too. What are some of his tactics? Let's look at those from our text. The first is ridicule. Let's read Nehemiah 4, 1 to 3. "Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. He said, in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish that burned ones at that?' Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" So Sanballat, we see, asked mocking questions, and Tobiah uses put downs. Ridicule is a powerful tool for shutting Christians up. Our media constantly is attacking Christians, portraying us as fanatics, ignorant, hypocrites, crooks. Five questions of Sanballat. What are these feeble Jews doing? Do you hear the anti-Semitism there just dripping from his lips? You know that you've lost the argument when someone has to resort to name-calling. Will they restore the wall? Which implies they shouldn't be doing it in the first place. The king is going to be very angry at them. Will they sacrifice? He mocks their desire to please God, attacks their worship of God. Will they finish in a day? They never said that they would. But he's discouraging them because of the slowness of their progress. Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubble? Here he's ridiculing their resources. You guys can't fix this. Maybe not, but God can. God has a way of redeeming broken pasts. He takes failure and makes it a strength. Now, Tobiah is Sanballat's sidekick, who thinks he's a stand-up comedian. His line is, if a fox crawled up on your wall, it would break it down. You guys are incompetent. You stink in construction. You're hopeless. And Satan loves to use ridicule to discourage you. Listen to this. Meanwhile, the cunning dragon stands by watching and waiting on you. He does the same thing today. Have you heard his accusations and insults? You don't have the skill to raise godly children. You don't have the strength to live for Christ. You don't have the intelligence to stand up to the wisdom of the world. You don't have the faith to do anything for God. You don't have the ability. Who do you think you are anyway, you feeble little thing? I say to you today, don't believe those lies. Fight the enemy's negative words that are coming toward you and your own self-talk. I heard about a guy who tried to combat it this way. He put a rubber band on his wrist, and whenever he found himself having a negative, self-defeating thought, he snapped the rubber band. Second thing they did, conspiracy. Conspiracy. And let's look at verses 7 and 8. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. So here we find Nehemiah's enemies. They're all listed here, his opponents, who plotted together to come and fight the rebuilding of the wall. Sanballat was from the north. Tobiah from the east, the Arabs were from the south, and Ashdod was in the west. In other words, we have you surrounded. Everyone's against you. No one likes you. It's easy to become fearful and discouraged when you think everyone's against me. No one likes me. But that's not true. But that's what the enemy will sow those seeds of doubt in your mind. Third thing he used, rumors. Verses 11 and 12. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Here we have rumors of violence and attacks. You're finished. We're going to kill you all. And it's pretty hard to finish the work when you're dead. It was just rumors. It was lies. But the rumors were spread, we see here, by Jews who lived near them. People outside the city. Folks on the periphery who don't have the facts, who aren't engaged in the actual work. And the fact that they're fellow Jews made it especially sad. We see that rumors get repeated 10 times. Rumors take on a life of their own. They spread and grow, and people eat them up. You shouldn't. If you hear a rumor, don't bite. Don't swallow it. Consider the source. In fact, challenge that rumor. Challenge the one bringing it up and shut it down. The people started off well. Nehemiah 4:6. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. They had a mind to complete this task. But then the ridicule and the rumors and the threats began to have an effect. And they became discouraged. When did that happen? And this is very interesting. Notice what it says. When the wall reached half its height. Have you ever found that when you're about half done on a project at home is about when you want to quit? You start to lose momentum. People who were once working with you drop off. You have a midlife crisis. Mid-January is the worst part of winter. What are some signs or symptoms of discouragement that you can be alert to and you can say, the enemy's getting an advantage over me right now by discouraging me. What are some things to look for? First is fatigue. We see that in 4:10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. Our strength is failing. They were tired. The sun was hot. They were losing sleep. They lost energy and desire. The novelty of the project now had worn off. Someone said, it's hard to be a philosopher when you have a headache. And Vince Lombardi famously said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And that's why it's never wise to make big decisions when you're tired. Also, frustration is the second thing here. Frustration. Are you always frustrated with people and things? Also, verse 10, there's too much rubble. It was overwhelming. They had lost hope and vision. It was really a matter of perception. The rubble piles were actually getting smaller. They were making progress. They just couldn't see it. All they could see were rocks and a half-built wall. Thirdly, a sense of failure. A sense of failure. Verse 10, by ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. This is when you question your abilities. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. I don't measure up. I feel helpless. I can't do this. I'll never change. I should just give up. Have you ever thought that? I have. But you know who's good enough, even though you are not? Jesus is good enough, and he's in you. Here's the fourth thing. Fear. Verse 11. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So they feared they were going to be killed. They believed the threats and they became paralyzed. A researcher named Doug Rumsford has done some interesting research on fear. Here's what he found. 60% of our fears are unfounded. 20% regard the past. They're over with. We can do nothing more about it. 10% are petty. 5% are real, and you can do something about it. And 5% are real, and you can't do anything about it. So 90 to 95% of our fears are a waste of time. It looked like the enemy was going to win the day. And this was a real challenge to Nehemiah's leadership right here. How's he going to respond? When you're discouraged, it feels like you're driving with a flat tire. You need to stop and put air in your tire. So what can you do to put air in your tires if you're discouraged? First thing you can do is pray. Pray. Let's read Nehemiah's prayer in verses 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Now, we're not surprised at all that Nehemiah prays. He prays all the time about everything. And that should be the first thing we do like Nehemiah. Don't suppress it. Express it. Talk to God when you're discouraged. But usually we don't. We just sit and mope and soak in our discouragement. Notice here, Nehemiah doesn't yell at his enemies. He doesn't call them names. He prays. Actually, he keeps his mouth shut toward his enemies and open toward God. He prays immediately. Now, I admit his prayer isn't a New Testament prayer. Nehemiah might be missing the niceness gene, but it's honest. It's cathartic. It's therapeutic, his prayer. You know, the Psalms are full of imprecatory prayers. Those are prayers that they seem harsh, but they're prayers for justice. Nehemiah wants justice. He wants God to defend his honor. He wants God to destroy the enemies of God who oppose God's work. Nehemiah is absolutely right to want justice here. And it's right to be angry when there's injustice. When someone attacks God's character, the gloves come off. So the first thing we do is to pray. Be real. Be honest with God. Let him know what's going on. Secondly, pray and watch. Pray and watch. Now, Nehemiah 4:9. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. I love this verse. Some only pray, which that's great. God, please defend me. While others say, hey, it's up to you to defend yourself. I think it's both. Nehemiah keeps the mystical and the practical in perfect harmony. He's balanced in his approach toward God. It's good to pray to God to keep you safe. And it's also good to get up and lock the door. God, give me a job. That's a good prayer. Get off the couch and go do some networking. God, give me good health. Well, maybe eat better. And also exercise. You see both there? Let me give you another example from our family's life. When our youngest son, Kyle, graduated college, he graduated with a degree in psychology, but he knew he didn't want to do anything in that field, and he wasn't sure what he wanted to do next. At his church, they offered a program, a one-year kind of mentorship, internship kind of program, where you could explore ministry as a vocation. They would put you up in a home, of a member's home, room and board covered. They would give you a part-time job and you go to school part-time, like seminary classes where you could see if, yeah, is this what I want to do next? Well, his job that he was offered happened to be at an ophthalmologist's office. And so after a while, he realized, no, I don't want to do ministry. I think I sense a call to medicine, and he loves the eye. So he began praying. He found out to take the MCAT, to even get into medical school, you had to take 6 science classes, which he did not take in college. So he took 3 science classes at the local community college and self-taught the other 3. He studied up to 12 hours a day. He prayed that he would do very well on the MCAT, which he did. He had a good score, got accepted into medical school, and got a big scholarship. To me, that was always a good example of praying, God, give me direction, lead me, but also working hard. Now, up to this point, Nehemiah's the only one praying. But did you notice in verse 9, it says, we prayed. They were watching him. Now they're praying too. So prayer is contagious. The people around you will see that you are a person of prayer, and they'll pray too. When we pray, we ask God to do what only he can do. And in watching, that's something we can do. Jesus told us, watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's a third thing that we can do. Reinforce your weak points. Reinforce your weak points. Nehemiah 4:13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Where the wall is 10 feet tall, you're safe. Where the wall is 3 foot tall, you're not. At openings in the wall is where you're vulnerable. So my question for you this morning is, do you know your weak points? Self-knowledge is very important key in resisting spiritual attacks. Nehemiah knew their weak points, so he posted extra guards. Keep your defenses up and your spiritual armor on. Because spiritual warfare is increasing, folks. Don't need to tell you that. It's as if the enemy senses that his time is short. These people armed themselves. Nehemiah advocated for it, and God allowed it. This wasn't the army protecting them. This wasn't the police force. It was private citizens arming themselves for protection. And Nehemiah stationed the people by their clans. Why? It was a natural source of support. Mama bears will always fight hard to protect their cubs. They're not going to run away when danger comes. Our church, the church of Jesus Christ, is a family. We must tighten our ranks and defend each other. The church should be a place of security for believers. A place where we know we don't fight our battles alone. There are others that will stand beside us and help us in the fray. Here's a fourth thing we can do when we're discouraged. Remember the Lord. Nehemiah 4:14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Nehemiah rallies them with a speech, just like in our country, speeches have rallied people together. Remember the Alamo. Remember the Maine. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember God. Remember the Mighty One, the Victorious One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan wants you to remember your defeats, your sins, your past. Remember the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Remember all He's done for you in the past. He's the same God that will work again on your behalf. When you're discouraged, when you're in the dumps, think on God who's already there with you. And the fifth and final thing, persevere. Persevere. Let's read 15 through 20. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Interesting visual picture. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Nehemiah is saying, don't quit. Don't give up the work. Satan wants you to quit because if you quit, you'll be no threat to him. Calvin Coolidge, former president, has a good quote here. He said, press on. Nothing can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are the overwhelming power. And remember this, while you're hanging in there and you're not quitting, God will fight for you. Work with one hand and have a weapon in your other hand. Nehemiah 4:21 to 23. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn till the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. So we see that some worked at night while the others guarded them. Others slept at night so they could work during the day. They slept in their clothes. Even Nehemiah did. Some were guards. Some were laborers. But they all worked with their sword by their side, reminding us of the sword of the Spirit, which is by our side. We're comrades, you and me, fellow soldiers, noble warriors, as it were. Defend each other's honor. Stand for one another. When you get discouraged, we get our eyes off of God. So get our eyes back onto God and remember God who fights for us. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Outlast your critics. I like what another president, Theodore Roosevelt, said. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who, at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. Let's pray. Lord, Nehemiah's leadership and the work on the wall can inspire us all in the Christian life. There's so many parallels. The people were getting discouraged. We get discouraged in well-doing, though your word says don't. We need to be reminded of that, Lord. Reminded of the way the enemy can attack and discourage and ridicule. And we start to lose heart and lose our faith, and our walk falters. But Lord, to remember all the resources we have, including the sword of the Spirit who is with us. Help us to pick up that weapon and use it against the enemy, doing great things for you that you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.